9. You can be seated. Thanks for praying with me and putting your faith in Jesus' intervening hands. And my name is Dan. It's an honor for me to serve as pastor here and look forward to walking with you together as we study the Bible. The main source of our message and teaching and training here is what God has revealed to us about himself in the Bible. So if you have your Bible, you could turn with me, if you would, to Colossians and 2 Peter. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. We enable you to never bring it. We don't intend for you to never bring it, but because we show it on the screens, we enable you to, of course. If you have your device, you will find our message notes on our church app, North Central Church. You could find our Sunday messages in a digital form, fill in the blanks, email it to yourself, and hopefully grow on your own in between Sundays. We're glad you're here. We're getting going on a series called Rooted, talking about how to take simple steps to grow in spiritual depth. It isn't complicated. It doesn't take you to have a master's degree in divinity to learn how to grow deeper in your faith. You don't have to memorize and apply every spiritual principle on the planet and everybody's books and self-help and spirituality at the bookstore or order them on Amazon. We believe that there are some simple steps, and if you follow those simple steps, you will discover some spiritual depth in your life. Specifically today, we're talking about this idea to simplify your spiritual life, filter all of your spiritual experiences using one single standard. Filter your experiences by the Bible, by the Bible. So that's our big idea. That's what we're hoping will land with you today. And we categorize these spiritual steps or these simple steps in three categories. And I just want to run them by you so you kind of get a big picture here of the three categories that we'll be covering here in the next several weeks. That is that to grow in depth spiritually, we believe that you have to get alone with God. Jesus said about Mary and Martha, there's one thing that's needed. It's you sit at my feet and you learn from me. You abide with me. You abide in me. You have this get alone with God approach to your faith. And then we believe that it's also vital in another category to get together or get along with or get together with God's people. Get alone with God, get together with God's people, and also to give away your time, talent, and treasure. Be obedient and follow Jesus on mission, in worship, that you immerse your life in serving and building God's kingdom, and that would require of you giving away more of your time, talent, and treasure. Two questions we're going to kind of tackle today. You ready for them? Here's two questions. How can we deepen our spiritual life, and what should we focus on? How do we do this? How do we go deeper? How do we take a step? And as we do, what are we focusing on? I'm going to answer two of those questions. Are you ready? No? Yes? You thought that was a rhetorical question, but then I waited for the answer. Here we go. We're talking about the possibility that most of us have a problem, specifically that, like many people who call themselves Christians, that our calendars are full, but our soul is empty. That we have devoted ourselves in ways to the areas of life like our work, our family, our extracurricular school connectivity, our studies, in such a way that we experience productivity and prosperity, and at the same time feel so spiritually withered. It's possible that we get more and more of everything now at a faster and faster pace, but still experience an inner life that is frail and weak. In fact, I mentioned last week and wanted to remind you of this picture of what it looks like when you're stuck in a sinkhole syndrome. And by that I mean, on the surface, everything is functioning normally. In fact, there's a lot of activity, sometimes hyperactivity, and it looks quite normal on the surface. But underneath, if you know anything about a sinkhole, you know that the sinkhole is growing in its weakness and emptiness, and that over time, that it's not going to be able to sustain the activity that's happening on the surface, and it's going to collapse. Why? Because it's empty and weak on the inside, under the surface. Many of us are living lives and find ourselves growing more and more comfortable with hyperactivity on the surface, but on the inner life, we have some emptiness and some weakness. And over time, we experience, whether it's relationally, whether it's in our family, our marriage, or ultimately in our relationship with God, we experience the collapse, much like we see in the impact of a sinkhole. It falls, collapses, caves in. This happens when we're so hyper-distracted from spiritual nourishment that we find ourselves kind of dying a slow death of spiritual malnourishment. It also is simple for us, and this happens when the inflow spiritually in our inner life isn't enough to replenish the outflow, what's being spent during the day. And that leaves us with this faith that's kind of like our author in the supplemental book that we've recommended called Simplify Your Spiritual Life. He says it leaves us with like this tumbleweed faith. And tumbleweeds are famously dry, and they're dry because they are rootless and they are fruitless. They bear no fruit, they have no roots, they are being blown around by the circumstances of life, nothing holding them down and rooting them in and bearing fruit. And so we find ourselves with this tumbleweed kind of faith. And here's how God helps us make progress. And that is that he depends on us. He has allowed us to carry the responsibility, much like we carry the responsibility of working to build our careers and build our family and build our reputation, our resumes. He often we are so very disciplined and industrious in our business, our studies, our home, even in our own life of church ministry. Busy, industrious, responsible, proactive. And here's what happens, that while we're so devoted in those areas, we could simultaneously be so lazy in the area of developing our spiritual life. And see, I'm very, very grateful to God that he doesn't leave us alone to become responsible for growing our spiritual life, that he is at work, isn't he? He's at work. And if you come to know anything, you know that God is always at work trying to draw our attention to himself. He is at work in us, giving us affection and joy for Jesus. He doesn't allow us to kind of wander too far from his own pursuit, but he's trying to draw us into the part of the relationship where you and I take responsibility. We take responsibility. It's not much different from a life of health and fitness, right? You can only be coached up so much on your diet, nutrition, and physical activity before eventually we have to take what? Responsibility for our own activity and implement what we know to see some results. That's so often such a great correlation between the two. But a lot of us are kind of like, we tune into hope and pray that God just kind of pours into us this godliness and pours into this the spiritual life. And it's in fact isn't the case that God snaps his fingers and that when we're born again, we're also spiritually deep. It is, in fact, different. And here's how it's different. You've got this in your notes here. I want to help you get going on this specific solution for the sinkhole spirituality. And here's what it is. God leaves for us the responsibility to train yourself to be godly. Train yourself. Godliness doesn't happen simply because you've attended the same church for most of your life. Godliness isn't something you inherit when you become a new believer and you become a converted Christian where you're regenerated in your heart. Actually, it's a separate but also lifelong process of training yourself to be godly. When Paul was teaching Timothy about how to mature in his faith, he uses the word train. Train yourself. And what he intends to say with the word train yourself is to exert effort as if you're in training for a competition. That in fact, if you work hard enough to train, you'll actually get yourself a little sweaty, like two competitors in the Greco-Roman culture who were battling out in hand-to-hand Olympic combat, and they would do training to get themselves ready for that particular bout or that clash with each other, and they would spend all kinds of time and energy training, working, efforting to grow themselves, to develop themselves, to get themselves ready. Train yourself to be godly means developing your spirit, your spiritual life. Paul says to Timothy, you are personally responsible for progress in your godliness. He basically says, by trust, you get God, but by training, you get godliness. By trust you get God. God receives you, takes you in by his grace, and you believing and receiving, he takes you in and he makes you his own. But then by training, you grow in godliness. And it's my hope that we see and sense the need that God has kind of invited us into and challenged us with to be more disciplined. Discipline is the key to becoming proficient at anything. Think about people who are great, successful athletes. They have a life of training. People who have a successful in music, they have a life of training. Writing, painting, any kind of sport, they train. There's movies about spelling bee winners who've trained their whole life. There's movies about chess champions who've trained their whole life. We can see that training is vital. In my home, my wife is a piano teacher, and she has two piano students who are special. They live in my home. They belong to us. They're our two sons. She coaches them once a week. But if they come back the next week and they haven't disciplined themselves to do what? Say the word. Practice. It's like a curse word in our house. Practice. If they only engage in once a week coaching, they will be clunky, unskilled, and stuck in their life of music, making music. And it doesn't matter how often someone is coached, if you don't work their self-determination and self-discipline and take responsibility for daily training and practicing in the instrument with rare freakish examples, somebody is clunky, weak, and stuck in making music. This is what we're learning in the scriptures. The scriptures teach us this, that without self-discipline and taking responsibility to train ourselves in godliness, we remain weak and clunky. We remain stuck in our own life of faith. And somehow, God restrains from us the magical kind of baton or the magic wand of just instantly turning us into godly people. He leaves for us the responsibility to effort to train. And by training, Paul says, exercise, work out, train yourself. There is some spiritual sweat that's involved in growing in godliness. And if we don't grow in godliness, we face the real possibility that our life eventually suffers the sinkhole collapse. And it doesn't mean that life obviously goes perfectly as planned if we're spiritually disciplined. Instead, we're prepared to deal with life no matter what circumstances kind of crash in on us. So when we're talking about training yourself to go deeper spiritually, let me make sure that I just remind you what I'm talking about when I say spiritual life. I don't mean superstitious. I don't mean mystical. I don't mean someone who's just generally trying to get in touch with the power of their inner life and draw it out of themselves. I don't mean that. Here's what I mean. I mean specifically a spiritual life in pursuit of God. I have the definition for you. You can follow along. It is the pursuit of God and the things of God. The pursuit, the inner pursuit of God and the things associated with God through Jesus specifically, who makes us alive by the power of the Spirit in accordance with God's self-revelation, the way he's revealed himself to us. So when I say developing your spiritual life, I don't mean just go somewhere and get spiritual and buy all the books and follow all the gurus. I don't mean that. Instead, I mean devoting yourself to the pursuit of who is God and the things of God, the things that are important to God. And I do that knowing that it's all through Jesus that I find myself able to even think or comprehend of who God is, and it's kind of empowered by the work of God's Spirit, the three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit, and God has revealed himself to us. And that's how we know. Our author of the book that I recommended to you that we sell on the welcome wall, he kind of weighs in on the problem with or what we're facing, and he says probably the most common reason for the lack of spiritual growth among Christians is inconsistency with the spiritual disciplines. Inconsistency. And it causes us to be kind of immature, infantile, shallow, again, stuck, empty. And he basically kind of frames it this way. It tends to be a lack of spiritual growth related to inconsistency with spiritual disciplines. He also says this, that those who grow, you'll see this behind me, those that grow, those that are deepening and growing the fastest in their life are not the ones who've been around the longest in the faith. Rather, he said, those who grow the most and the fastest are those who place themselves in the channels of grace. What are those? The intake of God's word, prayer, worship, service, evangelism, silence, solitude, journaling, learning, fasting, and so on. Train yourself. And when you're training yourself, here's what's going to help us. It's going to cause us to think more about the realities of heaven. Would you look at Colossians with me? Colossians 3, Paul tells the church, here's what's going to be vital for you when you're training yourself. One of the things that you can do to train yourself is to kind of focus on your thinking. Think more about the realities of heaven. And he puts it this way in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights, see, and think about the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul is teaching us that as we think about heaven, we're going to be kind of devoted and full of thoughts about what's happening in heaven. And here's what he says. In heaven, you will see and know and come to realize that Jesus is honored in heaven. That in heaven, Jesus sits in a place of honor. He's alive and he's not dead. The very center of our faith, the hero of our faith, is not someone who is laying in a tomb somewhere, laying in a grave, inspiring people to write books about his memory. He's alive and well, living and dwelling in heaven. He's sitting in a place of honor. He's holding all things together. And this particular Jesus is waiting for the signal of the Father to return and bring back all of his church. In the meantime, we prepare ourselves to go home and be with God, which, by the way, Paul says is where our home already is. You died to this life. Our deepest worries and concerns are not the things of this earth because they're going to pass away. Instead, the deepest concerns in our hearts as believers become, what about getting ready for and enjoying heaven? A little bit now. We're already experiencing some of it already, but not yet in its fullness. And Paul says, think about, dwell on the realities of heaven. And not be obsessed with the things of earth. You've already died to the things of earth. You are not going to spend eternity in the grave, but you're going to be alive and well in heaven. And these things are where our real life is hidden. To when you think about the realities of heaven, is a part of training yourself to be godly. Here's a couple of things, simple steps I want to give you. Okay, two things. Number one is this. When you're thinking about the realities of heaven, ask yourself three questions. This is as simple as it gets. You could do this every day. Ask yourself three questions. Number one, who is God? Number two, what is God's view of this? How does he see this? What is his perspective on what is happening in politics, in the world, in our culture, and in the church, and with my neighbors and so on? What's God's view on this? What's God's view on morality? What's God's view on the purpose of living? What's God's view on eternity? And thirdly, what would God have me to do in this situation? And if you ask these questions, you don't have to worry about questions like, who am I? And what do people expect of me? And what do I feel like doing? Because those questions will be replaced with better questions. Who is God? How does he view this? And what would he have me do in this situation? So as you devote yourself and learn to ask these questions, you find that true spirituality is characterized by a mind that's preoccupied with the unseen things. God is at work and heaven above, and as we devote ourselves spiritually to unseen things, we actually learn what those things are based on how God has revealed them to us in the Scripture. And we're on the second part of that fill in there. Here's what you see. That as we get these things kind of, as our minds go devoted to the unseen things of the spiritual world and the spiritual life, we recognize that we have a means by which we don't have to make it up as we go along, because God has given us the Bible in which he has revealed some of these, or these answers to these questions. And here's what you can do. Simple step. Read and rely on the Bible for answers. Now, I know that sounds to some of you like, no kidding, Pastor Dan, I hope you have some insight coming here because this is so basic and benign, but let's consider this. Only through disciplining yourself to read and rely on the Bible will you find the answers to those questions. Who is God and what's his view? It's really a stunner when you think about it. If you took inventory of your life, how often and how easy it is for us to do our own thing in defining who God is, who determining what his view is on something, and really when it comes to trying to decide what God would have me to do, I do what I feel like doing, separate from what the scriptures teach us and reveal to us as he gives us answers. But look what Peter, look what it says in 2 Peter here. I want you to read this with me if you would. 2 Peter, we're going to look at chapter 1 really quick. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Here's what he says. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Do we have what we need to live a godly life? We do. God's already given it to us. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption. So God says, I'm going to reveal the answers to these questions. Who is God? What is his view on this? And what would he have me do in this situation? I'm going to reveal them to you, and everything you need to successfully achieve a godly life, I've given those things to you in the form of the scriptures. You have them. You have them accessible to you. They're specifically available to you right in the scripture text itself. And Christians who are devoted to the scriptures, here's what they have come to discover. That the only completely trustworthy source of information about the nature of God, about knowing God, how to relate to God and our spirituality is the self-revelation of God in the Bible. That God has revealed himself vividly and specifically in the scripture, and you can rely on the Bible as the primary method to meet and know God. You don't have to look anywhere else. He gives us other ways to know, but you have enough to know just by depending on the Bible. And you get to answer the question, who is God? And we have to be clear, don't we? That the hard part is this, that God is unseen. For the most part, you don't get to study God as a grandfather figure with white snowy hair and a long snowy beard and a big eternal robe and a shepherd's staff and a voice like thunder, right? If you're seeing God in that way every day, get help. Get help. He has revealed himself to be unseen. But he helps us to get pictures of what he's like and what his character like and who he is because he has revealed himself to us in the Bible. Now, this is important for us because Christian or non-Christian, you may end up in circles where you're having conversations or even Bible studies where someone says, you know, I've always kind of felt like, to me, God is more like a grandfather. I mean, he's kind of wise and super kind-hearted, and I also think he's very forgiving, and I just don't visualize, I can't accept a God who would punish people. He's more like a grandfather. And now, you might be in a setting where you're going around and the conversation turns to what anyone and everyone perceives separately and distinctly for themselves, who God is and the nature that God has taken on for himself. And so here's the question. Is everybody's sense of who God is accurate? I mean, in our culture, it is honorable and trendy to say, you own that. That's absolutely true for you. And then go from person to person. And if that's the case, then it's possible for God to be all of these things as you go around the Bible study. Well, for me, I've always felt like God can be called by the name Allah. Or for me, I understand God to be Mother Nature. This hit me so vividly when we were in our child birthing classes. First child, wife and I are all in on child birthing classes, Lamaze classes. Anybody remember those? And after every single description of how incredible the human body is to help childbirth happen, the trainer, the instructor there would say, isn't Mother Nature terrific? And then we get another little miraculous insight as to how the human body works, and I'm just like, well, that is amazing. How in the world is the, and then the baby turns and all this other unbelievably miraculous stuff, and she would say, isn't it, I mean, I know what you're thinking, Mother Nature is incredible. And I'm thinking to myself, Mother Nature? Eventually, I raised my hand. No, I'm just kidding, I didn't do that. My wife, I raised my wife's hand. She has a question. Here's my question. Without the revelation in the scripture as to who God is, why can't God be named Allah, and for others, he is Mother Nature, and still for others, God is a giant turtle from which all of creation springs out of its shell? Or for others, why can't God simply be the force, and he encourages all of us to use the force? And for some of us, the force will be strong in that one. And God himself, by that definition, has a equal and opposite strong, powerful force called the dark side. Thank you. I'm embarrassed only one person shouted that out. The force and the dark side. Here's what I'm hoping that you see. The scriptures reveal to us that the force and the dark side fighting against each other, at war against each other, is the plot of a movie. It is not reality. The scriptures help us see that Allah is the name of a god of a religion that isn't the God of the Bible, the God of creation, who has revealed himself in the scripture is, I am God. I am one God. And I have a name, and it isn't Allah. Only the scripture helps us discover together that God is not a mother, he's not Mother Nature, he is the Father who has a Son who works in a Trinitarian form with the Spirit in interdependent community with each other to accomplish all things as the mystery and miracle of the Trinity defines that God can't be understood. Our little tiny brains, some tinier than others, can't comprehend who God is, can't take it in, that he is beyond our understanding, but he reveals himself to us in ways that affirm that he can be understood in enough ways for us to know him and meet him. How crazy would it be, right? How crazy would it be? My daughter is in the phase of life here in high school where she's got to kind of pick a college if God were to continue to lead her in that direction. And her mom and I are helping her with colleges, and we keep coming across the colleges and their admitting criteria, their admissions criteria. And wouldn't you agree that as her parents, it would be a little odd as she's relating to us what these colleges require for criteria for admitting, for us to tell her, no, they don't. How strange it would be if she says, well, this one requires a 3.0 and a 900 on the SAT, and for me to say, no, they don't, they actually don't. I kind of feel like they require a 4.0 and a 1300 on your SAT. Right? Wouldn't you agree that the college gets to determine what the criteria is and then tell everybody what the criteria is? You don't get to determine. How many of you wish you could have determined what the criteria was? You would have gotten a degree, right? And here's the thing. That is no more bizarre to do that than it is to make up our own criteria on how it is that we spend eternity in heaven. And yet we'll hear among us, even in Christian circles, people saying things like, well, I kind of feel like God just receives good people. You know, if you're not a bad person and you don't do all these terrible things, if you're good, God is a good God, he's a loving God, and he receives good people. I feel like God wouldn't cut us off. And here's what I wanted to help us see, that God has revealed to us what the criteria is, faith, trust, resting in full belief, trusting and treasuring Jesus, believing and receiving, and then God makes you a child of his own, you belong to him, you spend eternity with him. But he determines what the criteria is, and that criteria is discoverable in the way that he's revealed himself in the scripture. You and I don't get the luxury or probably the folly of just making it up. We don't get to sit at Bible studies and say things like, I kind of feel like this means, I kind of feel like God, I mean, it just, it's hard for me to believe that God wouldn't receive everybody because, and if we're all allowed to determine who God is and what his criteria is, we don't really have any real authority in our lives. True? And so here's what I'm asking you to consider. Not just reading the Bible, but relying on it as the way in which we filter all of our spiritual experiences, all of our convictions. It's the way that we filter what we believe about God, who he is. It's what we, the way that we determine how does God view things. We don't get to define and redefine the way that God views things. How many of you raised children in your home and you gladly accepted responsibility for the things in your home that were gonna be true and not true, right? The minute you start turning that over to the beauties and the cuties to determine what's gonna be real and true for your home, chaos ensues. And that's what God has done for us. If we don't rely on the Bible, here's what we do. We empty the terms in the Bible and we define them ourselves. If we don't rely on the Bible, we will be repackaging the truth and determining, self-determining. By the way, isn't it true that most of us, if we're allowed to determine who God is, we would shape and craft a God that we kind of like and that would like us back? We make a God who suits ourselves. We make a God that actually, in making a God that suits ourselves, we instinctively, without knowing it, make ourselves God and he's subject to us. True? As we consider the Bible the completely trustworthy source of information about the nature of God, knowing God, how to relate to God, and our spirituality being the self-revelation of God that we call the Bible, we see that God reveals himself to us and we get to meet him and know him. And when we meet him, here's what he says about himself. We can't wrap this up until you hear what God says about himself. Here's what he says. I am the Lord God. I am one God. I'm not many gods, multiple gods, and I'm not defined by other people. I am one God. Here's what he says. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God says to us about himself from eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand. No one can undo what I have done. God says about himself in the scriptures, I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. I know you by name. The God of eternity. About himself in the scriptures, he says, I alone am God, the first and the last. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is good for you and leads you along the paths that you should follow. And when you and I are trying to discover who Jesus, or who God is in a vivid way, here's what the scriptures teach us. In fact, there is an image of God that you can kind of visualize and see and know, and that express image of God in his exact likeness is Jesus. Everything God is and everything God has revealed about himself in the scriptures, he actually shows us in the Bible that I am actually can be contained. All of my glory is expressed in the person of Jesus. And if you want to know me, get to know and meet and adore and follow and devote yourself to the one who is exactly like me, my son Jesus. We have a God who's unseen, who reveals himself abstractly with concepts, and we have a God who is in the flesh, who is here with us, that will express himself. And how do we know that Jesus is the Son and he's exact express image of the Father? Because it's revealed to us, as God has told us, it's in the Bible. Read it. Rely on it. Let it shape what you believe and think, and let it shape what you, how you answer the question, who is God and what's his view of these things? So when we discipline ourselves to train in godliness, when we do it, we will be delighted by what God reveals to us. Let me say that again. When you discipline yourself, you will be delighted. You will experience this new joy and excitement and delight in who God is. And listen, the delight of discovering who God is will bring you back to self-discipline. In other words, you will have results that bring joy to your heart, and then the discipline doesn't feel as much like duty anymore. It's actually a delight to do it. But that only happens if we're actually in spiritual discipline, seeing who God is. Not just what he demands of us, but who he is. And as we delight in who he is, as he reveals himself to us, the spiritual disciplines get easier and easier, and the training gets more and more rewarding. How many of you have ever, don't answer this question, but how many of you have ever given up on a diet plan because you didn't see results? Don't raise your hand. I don't. Although, you probably don't even have to raise your hand because most of us have experienced the same. Listen, the reason that most people keep doing what they're doing when it's hard is because it pays off. There's results. And if your spiritual disciplines increase and you devote yourself to the training and godliness and you start to delight in who God is, it pays off. And you feel like, I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to keep doing this. Let's pray together. Father, you're...